If you will now take your copies of God's Word and turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just as a reminder, last week we have discussed how you prepare for worship. This week we discuss where we worship. And next week, we discuss how we worship. So last week, how we prepare for worship. This week, where we worship. Or not next week, but the following 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we will discuss how we worship. And so if you will read with me, please stand out of respect for God's Word, if you're able. We will be focusing on verses 18 through 24, but in order to keep context here, because we are actually speaking the same thing in three parts, we will start with verse 12 and read all the way to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what we can touch, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned from earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear congregation, as what has been said before, these are being covered in three parts: preparation for worship, the place we worship, and how we worship. And today we discuss where we worship, the place that we worship. There is a reason why this connection, this insistence that we go through, a connection here as we look through our text. And it's right there, right in the beginning, as you look at verse 18. The first word, for. I would plead with you, folks, if you're taking notes, that's wonderful that you do take notes on this, especially you kids out there who are going to French Creek, because this will be touched on and covered during this coming week. Just want to warn you, there's a whole bunch of contests that come out through that, so pay attention. But also, I want you to keep your Bibles open. Whenever a pastor preaches, you should always be able to keep your Bibles open and look at the Bible and say, there it is, that's what the preacher is speaking. Because the preacher needs to speak God's Word. And that's the way you hold the preacher accountable. Is he preaching God's Word? Look at the word "for." What does the word "for" mean? Well, obviously we would know that the word "for" connects something to what has been said already to what is about to be said. If I were to say it this way, the word "for" means that everything that is about to be said is the ground and the reason for which you are to spend so much time and effort preparing yourselves to go into that place. Or if I might say it in different words, this place that you are going to, that you come to when you worship God every Lord's Day, this place that you come to is so radical and so magnificent that it requires incredible preparation. And so the word "for" points to this. You are to prepare your hearts for worship. Today we find out why, at least towards the beginning. We find out why because, and the answer to that why is because of where you worship, and later on we will discuss who you are worshiping. Where you worship and who you're worshiping. And those two questions are answered and begin to be answered even this morning. Today, God tells us where this worship happens. And folks, I want you to understand something. This doesn't happen in the future. This happens now. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched." But then look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. This is in the Greek. This is called the perfect tense. In the English we would see it as a continual coming. This is what you've been continually doing for some time since you have been coming to worship, seeking Christ. Since you were saved, since you had faith in Jesus Christ, what you have been doing as you are coming to gather into worship. Weekly, this is where you have been going. Okay, so this happens now. This is the present reality, folks. This is what you're doing right now. And it has been happening for the church entirely ever since Jesus has ascended on high. When Jesus shed his own blood, was the perfect sacrifice, opening the way into the presence of God, what he did was he came into the presence of the Lord, not by means of the blood of animals, but by the means of his own blood. And when he came to and approached the Lord God, dressed in his own pure and spotless blood, he was your representative. He was your second Adam. And it just as all humanity has fallen in Adam, so all of you have been made and continue to be made righteous in Christ. And now because of that, because of the holiness for which you have been proclaimed through the work of Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ has ascended on high, and now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, you have been seated in him, and now he has poured out his Spirit, applying his work and his salvation to you. And so therefore, this has been happening for the church ever since Jesus Christ has ascended. We see the first time this ever happening at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the church, thousands of people. The preaching of the word happens by Peter. There is warning of judgment and the offering of the good news of the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. And what happens? The Spirit is poured out as they see there, and many people come to Christ. Those people participated in heavenly worship just as we do now. And so you must understand this as a present reality. The text tells us here, as we look and as we consider the place that we're coming to worship, right? Where is it that we worship? The text this morning answers that question. You must understand not only that it's a present reality, but here the text answers that question by first saying where we don't worship and saying where we do worship. You see it there in the text, verse 18. For you have not come, verse 22, but you have come. You see the comparison? All right? So you have not come, you have come. So first, where don't you go? Where are you not? And the text says it right there. You have not come to what may be touched. Now here, what you have to understand in this text, as it looks through verses 18 through verses 21, what the author is talking about is Mount Sinai. It's not mentioned in the text. But you can tell through all the details that are happening, he's talking about a mountain in which the people of Israel came. You can read all about it back in Exodus, and I would implore you to do that. Exodus chapters 19 all the way through the end of the chapter, what you'll see is this magnificent event of the heavenly worship of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, standing in front of Mount Sinai. And anybody who reads the details here, what's happening is the author is assuming that you know what he's talking about. And so just to clarify, he's talking about Mount Sinai. What happens at Mount Sinai? What's the significance of Mount Sinai? This was the place where Moses, when Moses led the Israelite people out of Egypt, right? He was called by God. Remember the burning bush, right? So burning bush, he goes to the burning bush. God tells Moses, I want you to go rescue my people from slavery from Egypt and bring them to this mountain. And that text is called Mount Horeb. But it's the same thing. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are actually the same place. God says, I want you to bring them to this mountain that they may serve me. Serve me. Serve is another word for worship. You have to understand worship doesn't mean, worship is not a self-centered thing. It's not that worship is not about you getting an experience. Worship is about serving your triune God. The word for worship in the Old Testament, Hebrew, is latruo, which literally means to serve. To serve. And so God commanded Moses to bring people of Israel to that mountain to serve him, to worship him. And in Exodus 19 and onward is the event, describing the event of that worship service happening in front of Mount Sinai. And what happens is what's described here in this text in Hebrews chapter 12. First, it's a place that can be touched. Mount Sinai, you can see it with your eyes, you can touch it with your hands, all those things that are touched. It's a physical place. It was a magnificent scene, but it was a specific, touchable, tangible place that you could see and hear and touch with your hands. And he says, that's not where you're going when you worship. You're not going to a place that can be touched. Or to apply that even more broadly here, you are not, when you come to worship, you are not primarily to view yourself coming into a physical building, sitting in a physical chair, listening to a physical human being give a speech. You are not here thinking of yourselves coming into this physical building. That is not primarily what you are to goal yourself to be. It's not about Grace OPC, folks, if I could be so blatant. It's about coming into the presence of God. And we will cover more how broadly and universal that is. It's not just about this building and this congregation. It's not about you, the physical people. You are coming to a place that can't be touched. But also he says, he talks about this scene as not what you can see with your eyes either. Now, what am I talking about here? He talks about fire, a blazing fire. He talks about darkness and gloom and a tempest, right? He talks about a raging, that tempest is more like a raging storm. This is what the people of Israel saw at Mount Sinai. They were there when Mount Sinai was there. When you read in the book of Exodus 19 and forward, what you see is when God had revealed his presence, his special presence in that mountain, he revealed it with a dark, gloomy cloud mixed with fire that was blazing. The mountain was quaking violently. And the wind was blowing forth like crazy. It was absolutely nuts. I remember this scene in the movie version of Lord of the Rings, where all the Fellowship of the Nine are walking through the mountain, and it's crazy, and it's loud. The wind is like thunderous, and it's blowing through, and lightning comes and strikes the mountain, and it crumbles and it shakes. It was that. It was an incredible scene. It was massive, and it was loud, and it was frightening, folks. All of this took place in a mountain. I don't know if some of you have seen what a mountain is. I've been one time to the Andes Mountains over in Ecuador. I'll tell you, it's majestic. And to consider the sight of a mountain being utterly, a massive mountain like that being utterly consumed by smoke, fire, and a wind, and a heavy wind, is pretty frightening. But it was not just what they saw, too. It was loud noise, too. It was extremely loud. Our text says it was a sound of a trumpet. That when you read back in that text, when you think about that sound of the trumpet, what you begin to find out is that the trumpet blast was loud already at first, and as the people stood listening to the trumpet, it just got louder and louder and louder. And folks, this is not as if, you can't imagine, as if you're hearing a trumpet from far away and somebody's blasting from here, you're like, okay. No. This trumpet blast was so loud, you would have to cover your ears and run and hide. It was painfully loud. It was sharp. It was like sticking knives in your ears. That's how loud it was. But then it was a thunderous voice. Look at the text again. A voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. You have to understand the voice that sounded with God. When you read that text back in the Old Testament, the voice of God comes out like thunder. I don't know if any of you have had the distinct privilege, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, of standing very close to a lightning strike. I've had that distinct privilege because I've spent a few years living in the lightning capital of the world, which is Tampa, Florida. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there was one time I remember this experience of a lightning strike hitting. It hit probably about 100 feet from me. It was the most frightening thing, one of the most frightening things I've ever experienced. It was like sticking both my feet into a socket. But besides that, all I saw was a flash, and the boom was so loud, it made my head shake and gave me a headache. It was massive, and it was sudden. This is the thunderous sound of the voice of God. And folks, that is just an example, a microcosm, a picture, just to put our hearts to knowing what kind of God this God really is. He is the one who controls the thunder. He is the one who traces the pathway of the lightning. And the reason why God does this to the people of Israel is to make them know and understand fully the God whom they're worshiping. It was scary, folks. It scared the Israelites half to death. But notice here, this is really, really what's interesting. The text says it wasn't just the sound of the thunder that made them frightened, but it was what was said. The command. Look at the text. It says, they could not, right, there's that word for again, points to what's before them. They would hear no more. Why? Because they could not endure the order that was given. And here was the order. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.
so frightening.
And they were right to be frightened. It was the command of God to tell him to Moses, to tell to the people. God would speak to Moses and not to the people. Because if he would speak to the people would perish just like this. And he would tell Moses, the people are not allowed to come near me. The priests are not allowed to come near me. I will only permit you and Aaron, and you have to consecrate and wash yourself before you come over here. And by the way, nobody is allowed to come near this mountain. If anybody comes near this mountain, they are to perish. They are to be shot or stoned. In fact, so holy am I, and so holy is this place because of me, that even if an animal comes close, that animal is to be shot or stoned. Frightening thing. And the people, of course, seeing this magnificent event, this physical event happening all over the place, they hear the command. And those two things, what they see and what they hear, they're like, yeah, I have no desire to come near that mountain. So frightening was it. And in fact, even our text says it was Moses himself who was frightened. I mean, there's a concession here that the author is saying. He is not trying to say that this place wasn't frightening. He is conceding that it was. As it says in our text, Moses says, I tremble with fear. Literally, the text says, if I were to say it literally in Greek, it's much more emphatic. It sounds louder. It literally says, I am one who is greatly fearful and trembling. The I is emphatic here. I, Moses, am scared and tremble with fear. And it's not just the fear. It's a great fear. It's not the regular word for fear would be phobeo. It's where we get the word phobia, right? But the word is not phobeo. It's ex-phobeo. It could literally be translated, I am scared to death. I'm shaking in my boots. I am frightened to the point where I'm about to pass out. And in fact, many of God's people, when they come in front of the presence of God, they do pass out. There is really a good reason behind the fear and danger of approaching God. But you have to understand that the reason why it is so dangerous to approach God is because of His infinite holiness. His holiness. If you think of Isaiah chapter 6, is Isaiah, what happens during that time in Isaiah chapter 6, he's looking into the heavens, the heavens open, and he gets a vision, and he sees the heavenly places. And what does he see? He sees God on his throne room. His robe fills the temple, fills the precipice, the ground's shake. There are angels, mighty, massive angels flying above him. And these massive angels, these scary creatures, have six wings, and with two of the wings, they have to cover their face because of the massive glory of God. And what do the angels cry out? They don't cry out, mercy, mercy, mercy. They don't cry out, gracious, gracious, gracious. What do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. And some of you may remember Isaiah's response that when he sees that, when he sees the thrice holy God, what does he do? He cries out, I am done. That's it. I'm toast. I'm gone. And he says, why? Because I have seen the holiness of the God. He sees the holiness of God, looks at himself, and realizes, I am undone. Why does Isaiah say that? He says, I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. And I have seen the glory of the Lord. He was right to be scared, wasn't he? And it was only because an angel with a tongue, the fiery coal touches his lips, which is a representation of the cleansing fire that Jesus Christ underwent, purifying all of you, that then made it so that Isaiah would not perish, even though he has seen the holy and magnificent God who was a consuming fire. So that's not where we're going when we worship. That's not where we're going. That's not where we're at. Where are we? This is where we go on in our text. Starting in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly, literally the church, of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I will talk about this in a couple things. First, I want you to know, I want to pin on the fact here that what you are doing when you come to worship all the time, you are not entering into a place that you can be touched. As my good friend, Pastor David McWilliams said, that when you or an unbeliever, and this is really important, folks, even when an unbeliever walks into this congregation, they should feel as if they have walked into a different universe. Because that is exactly where they come. This was promised by God. Psalm 125:1. It describes this mountain as the mount which, quote, cannot be removed but abides forever. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, abides forever. Psalm 133:3. It is the place where the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. This is the place in which God had made a promise about. He made a promise about this mountain in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, describing this mountain of Isaiah. Listen to these words. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter day that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. You sang something like that this morning. Oh, come, let us worship and fall down to our Maker. Right? Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That, why do we come to this mountain? So that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Why? For out of Zion goes forth the law. Right? Every morning on Sunday, do we not read the law of God? The word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge the nations, between the nations, shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. This is what can be described in the spiritual language as church discipline. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That is the description, really, of the activity of this mountain, this heavenly mountain, that you approach every Lord's Day by faith through the power of the Spirit. So it's not something that can be touched. But folks, you have to understand, yes, it's not something that you see with your own eyes or touch with your hands. You are not, the significance of your place where you worship is not that you can see it with your eyes or touch with your hands. You cannot see it quite yet. Right now, how are we there? We are there by faith through the power of the Spirit. It is a spiritual reality, not a physical reality. But, folks, it is no less a reality. The spiritual reality of it demands that we approach with faith. In faith that we are entering actually into the presence of God, actually into the presence of Jesus Christ, and that when the Word of God is preached, it is actually Jesus speaking. But also, what is it? It's described in our text as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And folks, what you need to understand first and foremost is you are that city. You are the heavenly Jerusalem. I remember one time my grandmother, God bless her heart, before she passed away decades ago, she was saying, I can't wait till I walk in those streets of gold. And my father said, you're going to have a problem walking on yourself. Because you are those streets of gold. Matthew Henry says, unto the city of the living God, God has taken up his gracious residence in the gospel church, which on that count, listen to this, is an emblem of heaven. There his people may find him ruling, guiding, sanctifying, and comforting them. There he speaks to them by the gospel ministry. There they speak to him by prayer. Is that not what we do here in worship? And he hears them. There he trains them up for heaven and gives them the earnest of their inheritance. To the heavenly Jerusalem, as born and bred there, as free denizens there, here believers have clearer views of heaven, plainer evidences of heaven, and a greater meekness and more heavenly temper of soul. You are in heaven now. And that's the way you are to view worship. Entering into the heavenly realm, a different universe, if you might say. You must see that. And if an unbeliever comes in here, visits our church, they must see it too. So that is where, but who is there? There are attendees to this worship service, isn't there? This heavenly worship service. And the text tells us who is attending. Let me give you a clue. It's not just you that are sitting in your chair. Is it? What does the text say? It says, the innumerable angels and festal gathering, assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, God the judge of all, spirits of the righteous made perfect, Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That is who is in attendance. You see how much of a huge perspective that you must have when it comes to the worship of God. You're stepping into heaven, folks. Let's cover this one by one. Angels. Angels in festal, innumerable, it says. Innumerable angels in festal. Those angels are present right now worshiping God with all of us. And we know that by faith. We know that, and it's not to say that this word faith has become so ethereal. We know that. Let me put it even more frankly to you, okay? Let's say the word faith is true, and we should recognize it. But faith in what? Faith in what? How do we know that? I'll put it more plainly this way. We know it because God's word said it. That's why we know it. And whatever God says is true because God cannot why? We were in the presence of innumerable angels. Frightening creatures. Angels aren't, Hallmark cards. What you see in Hallmark cards. That's not what an angel looks. Angels were terrifying. Four faces, six wings, like an animal. Feet that are just kind of odd and weird, and they spoke in thunderous language. They were frightening to see. They were not this thing where you look at an angel and say, oh, isn't that cute and beautiful? No. You look, and this angel was massive and frightening, and it would scare you out of your boots. That's what an angel looks like. That's how the Bible depicts an angel. But there are myriads upon them. And they are standing in the presence of God, worshiping that same God with you. But of course, it talks about the church, right? The assembly. The word is ecclesia, where we get the word for church, who are enrolled in heaven. The entire church is joining with us. The entire church all over the world. This is the Lord's Day. You have to understand that as we worship, the church all over the world, the church in heaven, are all worshiping with us together. All of us. All of us. He describes this church as a church who are enrolled in heaven. And this word for enrolled is like a census. For instance, why do we consider it so important? For people to be members of this church and to have their names written down in our list of members. It is a depiction of a heavenly reality that just as sure, just as Jesus Christ has given the keys of the kingdom to his church to proclaim who is in it and who is not in it, the way that it's done is by including them in the written census, right? The book of life that we would call it, for many of us in Revelation, in which our names are written. It's much like a census. Your name is written there, and if your name is written in that membership, you are included in the body of Christ. You are enrolled. Just as assuredly as the church has authority to proclaim who is part of the body of Christ here, we are to view that as not only a physical reality, but a heavenly reality. That is this. Anybody who is a member of this church has most assuredly, we must see them as their names being enrolled in heaven. They are all attending our worship. But also, it says, God, the supreme judge of all. More literally, you are approaching a judge who is God of all. A judge who is God of all. This is a frightening scene, too. You are going to a God who is still judge. But thank goodness for the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Christ, if you believe in Him, if you believe in God's Word, and you rely on Jesus Christ for salvation, not on your own works, but on Him, on the works of Him who saved you, then God is not your judge, He's your Father. Because one of the many things that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon you by His blood, by uniting Himself to you by His Spirit, is that He has given you His sonship. This is the reason why Jesus says to His disciples that it is your Father and my Father, your God and my God. And it's just assuredly as He proclaimed to the women to tell the disciples, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, He says that to you as well. Supreme judge of all. And you have to look at this, for those of you who have faith in Christ, as the judge who will come to judge the living and the dead. You have faith in Christ, you will be vindicated. And all those who are God's enemies and your enemies will be judged. That's who's there. And also the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who we get up? These are those who have died in Christ and are seated in heaven right now. I know death has touched this congregation very, very closely. Very closely. But I can tell you by the Word of God that all those who have died in Christ, even your family members that you were thinking, the members of this church, who have all had demonstrated their faith in Christ and persevered to the end, you are attending with them. That should be a wonderful, this is the reason why you're not to mourn as others do who have no hope. Because you understand many things when it comes to death, that if those who are united with Christ in His death are also united with Christ in His life. And with that said, we go to the man, last but certainly not least, the center of the show Himself, Jesus Christ. As our text says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new, or literally a recent covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus Christ, our mediator. The one Himself who speaks to us. When we ascend into Mount Zion, into the heavenly places, we are looking for Christ. The reason why the preacher of God's Word, the minister of His Word, if I stand back and say the minister of His Word, is to speak the Word of God. And if the minister of the Word is not speaking the Word of God, then Christ isn't speaking, and he's defiling the name of Christ as he stands up here and gives his own opinion about things, which he is not allowed to do. But when you, as a dear congregation, come to gather at the foot of Mount Zion to worship this great God, you are to come to seek the Lord, to see the Lord. This is what you're preparing your hearts for. You have been preparing your hearts to see the Lord and to see and to hear Him speak to you. That's what you come for. He is a mediator of a new covenant. The mediator, if I may say, the one who has shed his own blood. The one who walked with you in a fallen world. The one who entered through the fiery sword of God's wrath and consumed it so that you could ascend God's holy mountain in peace and in confidence without fear of being utterly demolished. The reason why, folks, you don't have to see a blazing mountain with smoke and tempest and wind and all those crazy stuff that the Israelites saw with their own eyes, the reason why you don't have to see it is because, quite frankly, Jesus' work is done. His work is finished. And he has opened access to all who believe in him. And so therefore, all who call upon the Lord, there is not a single person who seeks Christ that he will turn away. Not a single one. Because if you come to the Father through Jesus Christ and through his blood, he has opened access for you to come and climb that great mountain of God to worship him. He is the mediator of that new covenant. He gives you access. He preaches to you his word. And his blood cries out for us. Better than the blood of Abel. Folks, when Abel's blood cried out, for those of you who might know the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain killed Abel and his blood was crying out from the ground, you have to understand that during that time, why was Abel's blood crying out? It was crying out for vengeance, for justice and vengeance for the one who was killed. But the reason why the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word is because the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cry vengeance. It cries mercy. It cries forgiveness. It cries, draw this person. Allow this person to come into your presence, into the holy God. Father, my blood cries out for you, for this church here, that they may come and worship you with confidence, with peace. I give them and grant them my holiness and my righteousness so that they may worship you with joy. What does this mean for you, believer? Folks, heaven is a reality now because Christ has given you access into heaven through his own precious and pure blood. You have it now by faith through the Spirit, but there will be a time in which that will close, in which what you behold as reality now by faith will be beheld by sight. And all those people who are crying out, the enemies of God who are saying, I don't see this, show me the evidence. They don't know what they're asking for. Because the moment they see Jesus Christ with their own eyes, it'll be too late. And by that time, when they see Christ, they're going to say, never mind. And they're going to hide themselves under a rock and call the rocks to fall on them. But not you. Not you who believe in this word. What you hold by faith now, you will behold by sight. And no, it's not in fear that you will respond, but you will respond with praise in perfect and utter righteousness. Because the moment that you see Jesus Christ glorified with your own eyes, it will change you both body and soul, and you will become purified. All the sin that you struggle with here in this age will be gone. So this is a warning for all those who do not approach, thinking that you're coming and approaching the foot of Mount Zion, who refuse to come to worship God with reverence and awe, who are not coming to see the Lord, who have not clothed themselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his own blood. The warning is that when you come, You need to understand that you're not, yes, you're not going to what can be seen, what can be touched, and what can be heard. You are coming to somewhere that's a lot more frightening than that. You're coming to Mount Zion. And folks, because of who God is, because of where we worship, we need to worship God with reverence and awe. People of God, you are given the audacity to climb up God's holy mountain and to see Him face to face as Moses saw Him face to face, as Jesus now sees Him and has seen Him face to face. Why? Because through the Spirit, through Christ's own Holy Spirit, He has included you in Himself. You are in Christ, and you are to worship in Him. So what a wonderful reality. I really hope this is an encouragement for all of you, and that as you come to worship every morning, I plead with you, dear people of God, when you come in here, I want you to rip your thoughts of the world, and I want you to fully consider every single week. And as long as I have life in my breath, I will remind you of this reality. You are stepping into heaven and into the presence of a judge who is God of all, into the presence of Jesus Christ. You are stepping into heaven. Believe it. Live it. Worship like you believe it. Worship with joy. Worship with reverence. Worship with awe. You want to know how God's church grows? God's church grows when a person comes in here, watches you worship, and says, God is surely in this place. When you worship, when you sing God's praises, when you hear His word, is that what people are saying? Is that what people are saying? You make sure that's what they say. Make sure that's what they say, because that's your reality. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise your glorious name. You are a great God, a consuming fire. We worship you with reverence and awe. Lord God, train our eyes to see the place where we worship. And Lord God, give us the heart to respond with joy and reverence, with fear and with trembling, but with great joy, knowing that with confidence we can draw near to the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work. We thank you for his Spirit. And we thank you for your promises, which are always yes and amen. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will respond by singing hymn 345. Always, always, always pay attention to the words that you are singing. Great response to God's wonderful word. Hymn number 345, glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of God, let us sing these wonderful words. Thank you. Deriving from their banner, light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. This is Zion, the city of the living God. Are you there? Receive God's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.